1 Corinthians 5. We continue through the book of 1 Corinthians, and if you don't end up changed by going through the first the book of 1 Corinthians, it should change us. All Scripture should change us. We talked last week about how God, through Paul, wants us to deal with the immorality in our hearts and the immorality in our midst. And this week he continues with this theme. And last week, this week his emphasis is on how immorality affects or influences and pollutes the church, instead of looking at paying close attention to our own hearts and the life of the other person who's committed the immorality. But his basic point is, if you tolerate sin and let it continue, it will infect the whole batch of dough. Let's now read God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you might be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread, with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But I am now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, teach us your word this morning through your Holy Spirit, who wrote it through the Apostle Paul. Lord, may you now show us what you want us to learn from it. Lord, may you use me, broken that I am and sinful. May you speak through me as I faithfully reflect your words. And Lord, may you use this to change our hearts, to change my heart, and to work and build your kingdom in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was with Evie, and I spent some time in India, as you know, we were at one particular church plant. It was a small church plant. Imagine one of your one anothering groups being one of our one anothering groups being the church. It was about somewhere between 8 to 10 Indian Christians. And they were just barely beginning to form a structure inside themselves so that the missionaries could take a step back. And no sooner did the missionaries take a step back than guess what happened in their midst? Something's it's so horrible that it's difficult to even explain it. But basically, one of the men in the group decided to try to prostitute his wife out to the group itself. And so the missionaries, they were still involved with the group. But the minute they had taken a step back, this man was doing this. And they were astounded. They were astounded by this horrible thing that he was doing. But what they didn't do is immediately step in and take control of the group again. What they did was try to work through the leadership of the group to reestablish order. But they knew that if this wasn't dealt with quickly, the destruction, you think about it. Here's a couple of new Christians among a group of people where the situation was, it's a city of 2 million people, larger than Philadelphia. And there may have been 500 Christians in that city. a good portion of those would have been foreigners, maybe about 100 missionaries. This group was from was being this church was being planted among a minority group. So of that group, there was maybe 20 people who were Christians. So poof, it could go. And something like that would threaten. It's going to spread. If they don't deal with it, people are going to think, well, that's what you do at church. You do that kind of stuff. So the missionaries prayed about it and they urged the leaders to deal with the situation. And unfortunately, I didn't see the conclusion of the situation because we were there for a little bit and left. But immorality in the church of that magnitude threatens to destroy a church. Not just a tiny group of Christians like that, young, new believers, but can you imagine if something horrible happened in our midst? You think about big churches where the leadership gets involved in some underhanded financial matter. And then it comes out, and they try to cover it over. What happens? The church might split. They get a reputation, or one of the leadership commits sexual immorality. What happens? The church might split. The church might actually go into a downward spiral. Even the healthiest of churches, immediately, because something traumatic like that happens, can go into a nosedive. Well, Paul encourages the Corinthians and he encourages us today that because Jesus Christ, our sacrificial lamb, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, He has made us a new batch of dough, unlike the old batch of dough, unlike our way in the world. We need to live in that and get rid of whatever old yeast we find in our midst, so that we can be that new batch of dough, God's new loaf, God's new and purified batch of dough. One of the things that Paul's going to talk about in this letter is that the Corinthians are a temple of God. And what is a temple? It is something that's dedicated to God. It is holy. It's a holy place. And we are a holy people. So when we find sin, and believe me, you know, we don't have to look hard, do we? Do you have to get out the magnifying glass and say, man, I'm having trouble today finding some sin? No. One of the great struggles in preparing this message was God keeps turning up sin in my life. And it's a constant battle. But yet He has still called us to be holy. And through Jesus Christ, our sacrificial lamb has been sacrificed. And we are made into the new batch. And so we want to rid ourselves of the old yeast. So three words for you today. First, sacrifice. Second, get rid of the old yeast. And third, celebrate. Celebrate. And we got to keep that in mind, that actually the Christian life is a celebration, because what can happen is, you know, this is a weighty matter. Chapter 5 can leave you down in the doldrums if you don't realize the larger themes in the Christian life, which is celebration. So we want to focus on celebrating. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We want to, in light of that, get rid of the old yeast. And we want to celebrate His sacrifice, and that we are made into the new batch. Amen? Are you an old batch of dough? Are you fermenting? Are you growing mold all over you? No. You are the new batch of dough. God's dough. And He has made you through Jesus' sacrifice. So first, we become God's new batch of dough because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Amen? Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And it's because of His sacrifice that then you are made into new dough, unlike the old dough. And this is really something that we can look at and be hopeful about. You are not old dough. You are new dough. Now, how many of you did the moldy bread experiment in school? You know what I'm talking about? I did it. The teacher assigns you, it's like second or third grade, she or he assigns you to put a piece of white bread in a plastic bag, to seal it up tight, and to let it sit in your windowsill for a couple of weeks and see what happens. And I remember great delight over seeing whose bread would get the moldiest and whose bread would turn the greenest. And we come back and compare and brag over which had the moldiest bread. But here's the thing. We, in our sin, are like moldy bread. Would you want to eat moldy bread? That piece of bread that's been sitting, it's you know, seven shades of green. Would you want to go and sit and make a sandwich out of that piece of bread? No, you probably need someone to pay you $50 to eat that piece of bread, and you still might not eat that piece of bread. Well, we get used to, we look around us and we look in our old lives, and sin is like mold. It grows, it taints, it corrupts, it's disgusting. But then we look around us and that's the status quo. We're used to it. And we compare, and you know, some people even glory in the fact that they have more sinful lives than other people. Jesus Christ came. He gave Himself up to take care of our mold. He gave Himself up to take care of our sin so that we could become God's new batch of dough. Look how Paul says this. And it really hinges on the gospel. Look how he says it. He, in verse 7, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He doesn't just say, you know, I want you and your lives to go out and get your best equipment and start ripping out sin weeds. He's saying that's not possible without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you may be tired of the mold. You may be tired of your life becoming fermented and all the grime and the dirt in your life. But if you go and try to pull it out, what do you become? You become like a Buddhist monk who locks himself up in a monastery and disciplines himself over and over and over. And you can't really, yeah, you might make some adjustments in your life, but nothing categorically will change because the heart has not changed because of Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice, we begin there. Our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, has been sacrificed. Amen? So therefore, because our Passover lamb has been sacrificed, we become a new batch of God's dough and can then get rid of the sin in our lives. See, there's real hope that Paul is communicating to the Corinthians. He's not just saying, well, you know, I know what it's like to be human. I know you guys are all moldy and try to get mold off bread. What do you have to do with it? You can't get mold off bread. You got to throw it out. You scrape it off, but if it's in there pretty deep, how many of you would be comfortable scraping the mold off and then having that piece of bread anyway? I don't think so. You need a new piece of bread, and that's what Christ does through the cross and in our lives, is renew us. The bread that was once moldy has become what? The new loaf. The bread that was once moldy, the yeast that fermented and became dangerous to eat, has become bread without yeast. He's gotten rid of the old yeast. And that's all because of Christ and His sacrifice. What does Christ do? Paul gives us an image here. We read earlier about the Passover lamb. What would you do if you were a Jew celebrating Passover? You would take the lamb, you'd kill it. Back in the original Passover, if you were in Egypt, the Lord warned the Israelites that He was coming in judgment upon the Egyptians. But He said, in order for Me to not come in judgment on you, what do you have to do? You have to kill the Passover lamb, and you have to take its blood and spread it on the doorposts. Then I will see that blood, and My judgment won't fall on your household. Guess what happened? I'm sure there may have been a few people, lazy Jews, who didn't take God at His at his word and didn't do it. If that's the case, guess what? They weren't spared. We don't have anything written like that, but if that was the case, they wouldn't have been spared. They needed to obey God and put the blood on the doors, the lintels of the house. And that's a picture of what Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ has been sacrificed to take away our sin, and by His blood, see how it's a picture? By His blood, God's wrath passes over us because His blood covers us now. His blood takes away the guilt of our sin. We're going to deal with the pollution of our sin in a moment, but that's where we start. The guilt is taken away. All those bad things that you've done today, in the last few minutes, in the last hour, all the guilt of all that sin is taken away. And so God's wrath is no longer on you because of your sin, and He passes over you. That's how Christ is our Passover lamb. Verse 7, I also want to emphasize here, verse 7 again, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. See, He's not saying to the Corinthians are struggling with sin. He's not saying to them, become a new loaf or become a new batch of dough. He says, because of what Christ has done for you, you already are that new batch, whether you know it or not. So it's a matter of living in line of what Christ, in line with what Christ has done. How many of you have ever had bread without yeast? You ever had matzah? Bread without yeast versus bread with yeast. They're very different. There's some common elements. Yeah, you can tell they're both bread. Sometimes we call the bread without yeast just crackers. But it's very different. And that's the difference. See, that's the difference He wants us to have in our lives as the new batch. It's categorically different. Yes, you're still bread. You're still humans. You're still created in the image of God. But you're now bread without yeast. You're a new batch of dough. And so our lives should look different. The problem with the Corinthians is that their lives didn't look different. And in some cases, it looked worse than the surrounding culture. If, on the other hand, if you haven't believed in Jesus, that He is your Passover lamb, then you are not part of the new batch. You see how that works? If you believe in Jesus, you are part of the new batch. And Paul's saying, just live in line with what you are. But if you haven't come and believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that He isn't your Passover lamb that takes away your sins in His death, and that the wrath of God is appeased, then you are not part of the new batch of dough. You need to believe and trust and put your confidence not in yourself, but in Him for the sacrifice. And then He will become your Passover lamb, and you will become part of the new batch. So if you have not done that, I urge you to do that. Trust wholeheartedly in Him, in His work, to be your Passover lamb and not in yourself. For Him to rid your sins away from you and not yourself. Well, secondly here, becoming the new batch means getting rid of old yeast. And the problem is that once we believe in Jesus, we become a new batch of dough, but some of the old yeast hangs around, doesn't it? It's not as if we don't struggle. We struggle with sin. The pollution of sin remains. And so you believe in Jesus Christ, the guilt is taken away, that you're reconciled with God, you're at peace with Him, but the pollution remains. And what begins to happen is that God begins to, if you are truly a Christian, begins to make you uncomfortable with your sin in your own life, with the pollution in your heart. Now, to understand Paul's imagery he uses here, we must understand how yeast and leaven works. Really, what the yeast back then is not like the yeast today. It's more accurate to call it leaven, because the yeast, you can go to the store and buy packets of yeast these days. You couldn't go to the local store and buy packets of yeast back then. And in fact, again, when we were in India, Evie loves to bake bread with yeast, and she couldn't find any yeast in the country. So she tried making her own. And to do that, you have to let the bread ferment. So it's more like, those of you who have baking experience, it's more like sourdough is what he's talking about here. Where you let the bread ferment, and then that enables it to rise. But the danger is, back then, if you let the bread ferment for too long, what would happen? It might get infectious and cause disease. So that's why it's so important. You see the imagery then that Paul's using. If you let a little bit of the old yeast left over remain in your life, it can spread and infect not only you. And in fact, it infects you, but it infects the whole body. It infects the whole batch. What is he saying? Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? And then in verse 7, again, he tells them to get rid of their old yeast. The boasting is symptomatic that there's old yeast there in their midst. They're boasting in themselves, not in God. They're tolerating this gross immorality with where a man is sleeping with his stepmom. And they're proud. They're not grieving. So he says, you're filled with the old yeast. You must get rid of that old yeast and become a new batch of dough. Now usually, we think of sin in our lives as Americans in individual terms, don't we? We think, well, it's my sin, it's my personal sin, it's private, it doesn't, it affects me, okay, it affects my relationship with God, but it has no bearing on the church of God, unless it really gets out into the open. But guess what? Your personal sin, my personal sin, affects the entire body. A little leaven in that lump of dough affects the whole lump of dough. You see that? And it's a different way of thinking about sin than we're used to. It's a communal way of thinking about sin. Now he's talking about when sin has gotten out of control and it's crazy. Like the instance of the young Indian church plant or this man in this passage. But your personal sin, those things that you keep hidden, that no one else knows about, those things affect the entire temple. Those things, if there's a piece of dirt in the corner of the temple, it reflects on the whole temple. So what must we do? Get rid of the leaven. Get rid of the leaven. Get rid of our sin. Now Paul points out in verse 9 here, he talks about that he wrote a previous letter. So in fact, 1 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians in the Bible, but there was probably another letter written to the Corinthians that the Holy Spirit did not intend to be in our Bible here. But here he writes, I have written in my previous letter, verse 9, not to associate with sexually immoral people. He's warned them of this. He's warned them. But he wants to clarify that he doesn't mean, well, what am I going to do? The world is full with sexual immorality. Back then, it was just as bad as today. Remember, to commit adultery was to Corinthianize. Today, it's just as bad. What am I going to do? Am I going to go? Should we then take everyone here and build a big house up in New York State where there's nobody around and live on a commune separate from society? Paul says no. Verse 10, not at all meaning that the people of this world, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral. So he's not saying don't separate from the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. And this is actually, I think Paul means to take, you know, we're not used to finding humor in the Bible, but you should laugh at this. You know, if you really want to separate yourself from all the immorality, you have to leave this world, which is clearly impossible. And then verse 11, he explains what he means. I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? What is he saying? He's not saying leave this world. But he's saying, if there is someone in your midst who is openly unrepentant and living in sin and yet calls himself a brother or a sister, do not deeply associate with that person. Especially if they're being placed under discipline. Do not deeply associate. When Paul talks about eating with a person, he's, you know, back then in that culture, you ate with someone. You were one with that person. You were buddies with that person. You didn't just casually go out for coffee. You shared a table. And so there was, you remember, the Gentiles and Jews could not eat with one another because of the purity laws of the Old Covenant. And God broke that down in the New Testament. Here, if you eat with someone, you are deeply connected with that person. And so on second glance, you know, it sounds harsh, doesn't it? And didn't Jesus go out to the sinners? Didn't he present? But here is it's a different picture given of someone who's already professed to be a Christian. And yet they've fallen into sin. They're not repenting. And so, yes, you want to continue to love them. There's a way to do that here in this passage. But you don't want to deeply associate with them. Why? What's the danger? Pollution. The leaven is going to spread. And this works out like this. Imagine for a second you have two Christians. Both come from a drug background. Okay? And they're good friends. They were friends while they were on drugs. They both come to Christ. And so they make their professions. One falls back into the sin, and this other Christian is devastated by that. And so he seeks to rescue him out of his sin, and that's a good thing. He reaches out to him, he continues to try to love him. But if he hangs out with them too much, if he walks with them around the streets of South Philly, if he hangs out with them at his house, inevitably, what's going to happen? The leaven is going to spread, and probably that other Christian is going to fall back into previous sin. That's what Paul wants them to guard against. Look, you struggle with sexual immorality here in Corinth. You have to separate yourself from this person or you are going to fall into the same sin. The leaven will spread. Therefore, get rid of that sin. Incidentally, he doesn't just, it may be surprising to you, he doesn't just corner sexual immorality in this passage. What else does he lists a catalog of sins here in verse 11. Sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, one who slanders, a drunkard, so one who abuses substance, or a swindler, one who deceivingly gains money from people, extorts money from people. These are serious things, but you notice how Paul just doesn't say, in other passages when he's talking to Christians, he says, these are the symptoms of the flesh. Here he's saying this person is a sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard. This is now, it has gone so deep into their life that it is reigning over their life. It's not that they're just struggling with it a little bit. It is raining over their life. They are unrepentant. They have fallen into sin and are in real trouble. So that you can say that of their life, they are a liar. Of their life, they are an idolater. Of their life, they are a slanderer. They're not just gossiping a little bit, although we have to be aware of that leaven of gossip will eventually make us into slanderers. But it is dominating their life. So that their entire life can be characterized. You know, they've become fermented all the way through. And it's an infection. And Paul is so concerned about this infection that he talks about taking drastic measures in verses 12 through 13. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Paul is clear when get rid of the leaven. Get rid of the leaven. And in the previous, look at verse 5 a second. What does he say? He wants the sinful nature destroyed. He does not want this man. See, the danger for the church is then we fall into suspicion. We begin looking, I wonder who's sinning, and we got to unearth things, and we got to get rid of them and get rid of all. So then you become paranoid. But Paul doesn't want us to become paranoid. He doesn't want the church to end up like that and looking around corners where we shouldn't look. He wants the sinful nature. The goal is to destroy the sinful nature. Amen? Not the person. We don't want the person. We want to make sure that at the end of verse 5 here, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Love, as we talked about last time, love characterizes this discipline. Love characterizes this discipline. You expel this person in hope that they will come back. If they don't come back, they are pursuing their sin to destruction. If they return, they show that they have truly believed in Jesus Christ and are part of the new batch. But if they are allowed to remain in the midst and in fellowship with God's church, the infection will spread. So it's harsh, but we must remember not to go on a witch hunt for this type of thing, but to make sure that love is the dominant concern here. Love is the dominant concern. It was striking to me. There was a case up at another church in our presbytery. And the pastor explained to me what happened. This young woman had fallen into sin, and she had gone in through discipline. They had actually gone to the point where they excommunicated her. And but the way he explained it is, his session got down on their knees before her with tears and pleaded with her to repent of her sin. That's the attitude that we need to have in matters like this. And not do it out of fear, not do it out of what others might think, but out of love. And to not do something like this when a brother or sister has fallen into sin is to say to them, well, you're not important enough to us. The church is not important enough to us to go through this. It's not pleasant, is it? It's not pleasant, but it's necessary to keep the church pure. So we want to be motivated not by fear when we take these drastic measures. And they are drastic. This is not something to be treated lightly. Expel the immoral brother. It's something to be done with trembling and with love. Trembling before God, but with love for that other person. Well, lastly here, it's very important that we realize that becoming a new batch means celebration. Okay, we've been dealing with very weighty things, but here we must be reminded that we are to keep the festival. We are to celebrate. And you get the impression oftentimes that churches don't know how to celebrate, do they? that you walk in and you realize, have you ever gone to a party that you know was dead? You knew there was, you walked in, you expected 30 people, but there are 5 of you. Have you ever thrown a party that died? And you knew, like, when the night went on, man, this is going to be a bad party. And then you try to make the best of it. But sometimes you can walk into a church, and it's not just, you know, it's not just the worship service. It's the church's life. And you know, you get that sense, this is a dead party. The reason why, there's 2 reasons why the world will look at the church and say that it's a dead party. The first is because the church parties in a different way than the world parties. And that's a good thing. The second is sometimes churches are really dead and boring. Sometimes, but Paul wants to remind us that even in the midst of this, because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, what are we to do? Celebrate. Keep the festival. Not with the bread, with the old yeast of malice and of, what does he say here? Malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast. The bread of sincerity and truth. Don't celebrate over the sins in your midst. Get rid of those. But celebrate as Christ forms in you the bread of sincerity and truth. That you live sincere lives before Christ. In line with His grace and the life He led. So it's a festival. It's something to celebrate. Amen? Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Amen? Everything hinges on that. The only way to get rid of sin is to live with the with that sacrifice in your life in view. So, in one sense, Christians should be known as party animals, shouldn't they? In the best sense of the term. Because we are celebrating the sacrifice of Christ. After this week, when the Yankees won the World Series, they were celebrating in New York again. For the 27th time. Doesn't it get old? You think by this time, the New York Yankee fans would say, this is old. We're sick of this. We've won it twice in a row a number of times. Let's just let the Phillies win. But they didn't, and they still celebrated. But even if the Phillies had won 2 years in a row, our celebration, and get this, our celebration is much better than what the Phillies, if the Phillies had won 2 years in a row. Isn't it? Amen? Celebrate that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Celebrate that now the wrath of God is no longer on you. Celebrate that your sins have been removed. Celebrate that now He gives you power to begin removing the yeast from your midst. He gives you the power to repent. He gives you power to no longer live in the status quo of the world, the moldy bread in the world. But He gives you the power to move back that line, to die to sin, to live for righteousness. That is what He gives you the power to do through the death and resurrection of our Passover lamb. Amen? So celebrate. 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 Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And now we are a new batch of God's dough. We are a new batch of God's dough, characterized by sincerity and truth, not with malice and wickedness. That is what Jesus Christ has done. So what did that new Indian church plan, what did they need to do? They needed to cast that man out of their midst in hopes that that man's sin would be, he would see it. See, it's not a matter, they're caught in 2 angles. The Indian culture is it's very different from American culture in that it's very conservative. So if they heard, other Indians heard that was going on at the church plant, no one would want to go near it. So they need to be careful not to react out of their culture and say, this, condemn this man. This man is horrible. Get rid of him, and I hope he never comes to our church again. They need to expel him and pray for him and ask him to repent. Now imagine a man who did that, walking back into the church. The only place he can come back and be accepted in Jesus Christ and be forgiven is a church, isn't it? The only place a child molester could ever find forgiveness, he's not going to find it in the world, is a church. Amen? And, you know, internally you might react against that. The only place that a mass murderer could ever possibly find forgiveness is in the church under Jesus' rule. And that's what's unique about the church. He has the power to make even the worst of sinners the new batch of dough through His sacrifice. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that Jesus Christ has been sacrificed, our Passover lamb. Lord, give us the strength and the power to move, to have victory over our sin this week. To not ignore it, not be content with it, but to put it to death as You call us to. Lord, help us to get rid of the old yeast so that we can become as we really are, the new batch of dough. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.